Well, friends, listen, he's been a friend for, I think, 28 years and 4 months. We've been that close for over the years, him and his family. He's a major in the Israeli Defense Force. He's also the founder and president of Behold Israel. And it's not his fault that every book he writes seems to be a national bestseller. Somebody's got to do it. But it's been awesome to watch this still a young man. I think he's 50 or maybe 50, I don't know, 51, 3, 5, whatever. But to me, he's still a young man. He's been a dear friend and a warrior for the truth. And so give a warm welcome tonight to Amir Serfati.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. All right.
Okay, that's enough.
That's enough.
That's enough. That's enough. Okay, we've been asked...
53, not 55.
53? But I did, to my credit, I did say 51 at first. Didn't I say 51?
You started well, but then you went all the way up to 55.
So we've been asked to do something tonight that's kind of unique. We've never done this before. It just so happens that we share the same publisher, Harvest House Publishing. And so they asked... which is great, and they're watching right now, so we love you guys, Bob and all the team. They want me to endorse and to recognize Amir's latest book. Is this the latest?
Yes.
So listen, you guys, this is Exploring Ezekiel. Amir has the Exploring or Revealing, what's the
Revelation,
series?
Revelation, Discovering Daniel, and that's Exploring Ezekiel.
So you see, they keep the E in there. It's a great, great series. But you guys, not only is this a great book, but you're going to want to get this book as soon as possible. I don't think you have any books here tonight, right? They can order it online?
No, I think that we do have.
Oh, there is books. Yeah. Nobody told me that. Yeah. In the foyer? Okay, so listen, get a copy, and if they run out, which they're going to run out tonight, you can order it Amazon?
Yeah. Well, this one is not out yet. You can only pre-order. The others are out there.
Well, you should have told me that before I came out here. So be the first to get the book. How about that? So Ezekiel, hello, the book of Ezekiel, What's going on in the world around us? But great, great book. In fact, you have a cruise coming up. You want to plug the cruise regarding Ezekiel?
Well, it's only next year, and it's going to be to the Norwegian fjords. And we're going to teach the entire book of Ezekiel throughout that cruise.
On board. Amazing. So then, how great is this book?
This book, unbelievable. Okay, it's not out yet. It the right way. It's not out yet. You can only pre-order it.
That's right.
But it's called Called to Take a Bold Stand.
Yep.
And it's important that you understand that in these last days, no Christian has the privilege to sit back and do nothing. We need to stand and be active and do the right thing. And so Called to Take a Bold Stand and not to stay quiet.
Yes.
And that's what it's all about. Pastor Jack Hibbs, it's going to be a bestseller. Get it.
All right, that's over.
That's over.
Okay, let's read this scripture. You saw it earlier by mistake. And then we're going to dive into this. Here's our notes for tonight. Okay. So Joel chapter 3. I want you to pay close attention to this. Joel chapter 3, Yoel. For behold, in those days and at that time, notice the qualifier, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them, that's the nations of the world, there on account of my people. Listen, according to the Bible, the future... God announces through the prophet Joel that his people are a particular people. Notice that we're talking about the Valley of Jehoshaphat. That's not in San Fernando Valley, folks. That is in Israel. We're talking about the future. We're talking about Judah. We're talking about Jerusalem. And he says he's going to enter into judgment on account of my people, God says, my heritage, Israel, whom they, who is they? The world, have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. Is that remarkable? Always, always the discussion to divide up Israel's land for peace. Verse 3, they will cast lots for my people. They will gamble. They will divide up my people, having given a boy as a payment for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. Two bookends, and then we're going to dive into this. Two bookends. Number one, God says in the past, in the prophet, I'm going to gather my people out of the world and bring them back into their land. And the world is going to seek to do something. The world, first of all, scatters them. And then the world, once they're back in the land, the world is going to seek to divide up the land of Israel, which belongs to God, obviously. But notice he calls them my people. And then he concludes with the other bookend. And that is, all this is going to happen in the last days. We're going to be talking tonight a lot about the war from October 7th on to even today. But this coming Sunday, do not miss this Sunday. This coming Sunday, we're going to be doing part two, happening now, this Sunday, together. And we're going to be talking about, what does the Bible say about the future of Israel, the Jewish people, and the last days? You're going to want to know so you can answer people like Tucker Carlson and people like Candace Owens, and you can educate them about what the Bible has to say. Okay, so first thing, Amir, let's dive into this. Yes. Let's start where we should start, and that is October 7th, yes. 2023.
Yes, October 7th, a lot of people think that it was just an event obviously came out because Israel oppresses the Palestinians, blah, 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 all of that nonsense. But in reality, and if you follow me on Telegram, you know that almost 6 months earlier, I already posted, and that was in April of 2023, that a source, I'm not going to say who, that lives in Europe, but he is from Iran, actually revealed the grand plan of the Iranian plot to destroy Israel by using all of its proxies that he has built very, very carefully for the last 20 years. And we're talking about three stages. The first one will be to overwhelm our air defense system with thousands of rockets and UAVs flying from Iran, from Syria, from Iraq, from Lebanon, and from Gaza. Then also to have a cyber attack on the Israeli infrastructures, very, very important infrastructures like water and electricity and things like that. And then, of course, move into the ground offensive on trucks and on 4x4s and whatever they have, even on gliders, and basically take over Israeli settlements and take as many Israelis into captivity as possible, because they realize that's the weak spot of Israel, hostages. And we bring them down on their knees, and that's going to basically be the end of Israel. And by the way, they planned it very carefully. But remember, Iran is the mother of Shiite Islam. They truly believe that these are the last days. They truly believe that in order to hasten the appearance of the 12th Imam, they must shed as much blood as possible of Jewish people in order for him to appear and to obviously crown Shiite Islam as the right way for the whole world. And thus, even the Sunni Islam will have to submit to the Shiites. And the funny thing is, they left to Hamas only a small part. You're going to assist us in our plan. So the Shiites, which are 15% of the Muslim world, actually left for the Islamic Brotherhood, which are Sunnis, just a little part in their grand plan to destroy Israel. Well, the leader of Hamas decided, I also believe in the last days. I also think this is the right time to destroy Israel. But I'm not going to be just a part in the Shiite plan. I want to be the instigator of it. And I want to be the one that will give the Sunni Muslims the glory of bringing about the end of Israel. And that is exactly why he surprised Hezbollah and Iran and the other militias around. And he moved on with this attack. And obviously he surprises us as well. And that's it. So that's October 7th. October 7th is an amazing event that not only opened the eyes of the Israelis to understand who we are dealing with, but also it opened the eyes, I believe, of everyone around us to understand that the presence of Israel is not something that they can play with and bring about an end to. And I think that almost 2 years later, Hamas is almost gone, Hezbollah is almost gone, all the militias in Iraq and Syria are almost gone, the entire Syrian army is gone, and Israel was flying freely in the skies of Tehran, and thanks to you guys, there are no nuclear sites anymore in the hands of the Iranians. So October 7th, what the enemy meant for evil, what the enemy meant for the destruction of God's sheltered ones, ended up with a complete collapse of the Iranian axis and the ring of fire that they built all around us. But it also, if I may add, it also brought the Israelis to a sobering moment, to understanding that we have no one to talk to and nothing to talk about when it comes to peace with the people that are in the immediate borders all around us. We have to be strong, we have to take action, we have to initiate rather than retaliate, and we have to act as a power that no one can deny its existence. That's why, as we speak right now, there are Israelis, IDF soldiers in Gaza, in the West Bank, in Lebanon, in Syria, and I cannot tell you where else. But at least 1,000 miles away from Israel as well, okay? And so we're everywhere. We're not going to let them break us. And the undeniable existence of Israel is echoing all around. But make no mistake, the plot and the plans of the enemy is not to have a beautiful universal peace with the Jewish people. No. Jihadists are jihadists. Their mentality is the same. And as long as they're around us, all they want is to destroy us. And we have to be vigilant and not allow it anymore to happen again.
We need to understand also, folks, that when you look at what happened with the Hamas acting pre-scheduled plan. Please understand something. When you speak of Islam, there's two houses of Islam. They're divided. Okay? And Amir mentioned them, the Sunni and the Shia. They don't like each other, but they have this unifying plan. And that said, he's not making it up. If you don't know the Quran and if you do not know Islamic eschatology, here's what shocks you and I, Amir, is that all around the Islamic world now, it's no joke, happening now, they are talking in mosques here and around the world that now is the time. This is it. They believe. You might say, I don't believe that. It's irrelevant what you believe. They believe it. They believe that it's time for the Messiah to return, the Mahdi. And we know from, I'm speaking like a Muslim, we know from our doctrine that the way that we bring back the Mahdi, or bring the Mahdi, which is their Messiah, that's what they believe, is that they have to create a global conflagration of warfare, mayhem, and blood. This is what is taught in Islamic eschatology. And that when they do that, then he will come. Do you see the motivation? Our motivation is to preach Christ and bring as much or as many men and women and boys and girls with us into the kingdom by advancing the gospel. They don't believe that. They believe to create a fireball on earth that brings back their Messiah to us to establish an Islamic rule or the ultimate caliphate, okay? They believe this right now. This is a unique moment in Muslim history. That's why you're seeing things happen in this nation. That's why you see what's going on in Texas. Texas, why are they going after Texas? Why are they conquering Texas right now? Because if they conquer Texas, they've got 49 states. They're not going after some weak state like California regarding this issue. Did you know that Texas has been capitulating with the building of that city? Now there's debate when they're put it on pause. But just today we saw in the news where DFW Airport has just organized and opened up Muslim male prayer rooms and Muslim female prayer rooms at DFW for them to pray, and no other religions are allowed in those prayer rooms. Not that you would go. But Texas is surrendering. That's part of the deal. They believe that now is the time for them to bring their Messiah. Isn't it interesting? We're looking for our Messiah. They're not the same. And so when Amir talks about this plan that they have, it's basically, you know it this way: death to America, death to Israel. Mm. This is not something that's made up by people. This is the chant of Islam to establish their end time prophecies. So this is not a joke. We're living in an amazing moment.
All across the Islamic world right now, in fact, all across Europe, in Australia, New Zealand, as well as in Southeast Asia and in America, and in Northern America, mostly in Canada and the US, they have prophecy conferences. Yeah. And when I say prophecy conferences, they call it end times conference, last days conference. And it's embarrassing to see that the Muslims take the last days more seriously than most Christians around the world.
Yeah.
And that's how they name it. And when you go deep into their eschatology, you find out that they believe not only in their Messiah, but they also believe in the Antichrist. They believe in what they call the Jalal, the Antichrist. They also believe in the beast. They also believe in the Gog and Magog war. I mean, they obviously, remember, Quran was a mixture of, you know, some stuff from the Bible, some stuff from other things, mixing it very well and adding some stuff there. But if you really think about it, it's so embarrassing that Muslims are way more into the understandings of the times and the seasons than most people that call themselves Christians. And those so-called Christians are mocking you and I for showing that much of an interest in the last days, whereas the rest of the world is already not just studying that. Yahya Sinwar, the leader of Hamas, was acting upon it.
Yes.
It was not just teaching and studying and having a conference. He pulled off the greatest massacre in the history of the modern state of Israel because he believed in those last days, in the last hour, as they call it. And so they are not just studying, they're taking actions, they're moving forward. And yet, as the Bible says, people, the people of God are falling asleep. Don't fall asleep as others do, as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So what I'm saying is, we need to understand that all around us, other religions are showing great interest in the end times. They are connecting the dots. Of course, they have wrong people that they are following. But in their mind, this is it. We've reached the finish line. We're at the end, and we need to do something about it. And so they're active, and the church is falling asleep and very passive. And how sad it is when we're the ones that have the mandate to rise up and to be very active and not to sit down and be quiet.
What's amazing about this is the fact that we have a tendency, and please, everyone, please, we have a tendency as humans, we want the simple way. We want it quick and we want it simple. So we're often very lazy about getting information. So if CNN, even Fox, I don't care who it is, if it flashes on your screen, there's a great temptation for you to believe that. Let me make my point. On the night of Israel's bombing of Iran, there were programs that were immediately streaming online, and they were breaking it down play by play, so to speak. Are you with me? I watched a couple of them, and I was appalled at what I was hearing. Because what I was hearing was this. One particular host had, I think, three or four guys on his panel, and one of the guys on the panel said, we should have no business with this, and we should condemn this action by Israel because it's a preemptive strike. It's wrong. It should be condemned. And my blood began to boil because that guy called it a preemptive strike, that Israel executed a preemptive strike. You want to know why it's appalling? Is because we are so willingly blind to forget. Did you know that October 7th really happened, 2023? Are you aware? It wasn't AI. It was real.
Funded by Iran, by the way.
Funded by Iran. And I got to see the raw footage up in LA, thanks to the Israeli government. Unfiltered, uncensored, make you throw up. Where things were done to human beings that I believe there's no way a human can think like this. No way. So what did Israel do? Think about it. What did Israel do after that? I know what I would have done after that. On October 8th, I would have dropped a nuclear bomb on somebody. But that's why God doesn't have me in power. They waited. Israel waited. They did their homework. They waited years. And then Israel decided, we are going to now bring justice. And Israel launched their attack on Iran. And most of the world, who is lazy at learning, quick to take a soundbite, swallowed the stupid line, oh my goodness, this is horrible. Israel's preemptive strike on Iran, announcing with their own mouth that they had forgotten that October 7th had ever happened. In Israel, they didn't respond immediately. They waited, they plotted, they planned. I believe this. I believe that you guys planned it so well that there was a huge saving of life, Iranian life, because your attacks were so pinpoint that it took out some of these leaders while they're in their living room and didn't get anybody else, among other things. Can you speak a little bit to, I wrote it down because it just gets me going, not a preemptive strike. Mm-hmm. Talk to us about this and
it's important that you understand that when it comes to Iran, we have all the documents that Iran plotted, trained, facilitated, and funded October 7th. Now, the thing is, remember, October 7th was not supposed to be a sole act of the Palestinians only. It was part of the grand plan to bring about the end of Israel. They never thought that Hamas will jump the gun first and do everything it did all by himself. But remember, the grand plan was that Hamas will be part of that, and thus Hamas received money and weapons and funds and training and all of that. And for us, it was only a matter of time until we need to deal with the head of the snake or the head of the octopus. First, we needed to act in Gaza. Second, and release most of the hostages. We released 200 of the 250 hostages.
It's amazing.
I mean, it's amazing. We are not fighting only from the air or above the ground. As we speak right now, the Israeli military is conducting warfare unseen, unheard, and exercised in anywhere in the history of planet Earth. We are right now acting above the ground and under the ground and from the air and from the sea. And it's unbelievable. The hundreds of miles length of tunnels that these monsters built using and the rockets that they were building using all the pipes that were supposed to be pipes for water, pipes for irrigation, pipes for, you know, their civilian life. They literally got billions of dollars from the world and from Iran and used it to build shelters for their own terrorists and not for their own communities, to build terror infrastructures. Every other house in Gaza had a shaft leading to a tunnel. Every other house. We've never seen anything like that. No one has seen anything like that, not in Nazi Germany, not anywhere in Europe, not anywhere even in Southeast Asia, in some of your battles over there. No one has ever seen such a thing. So we're talking about monstrous plan that they've been working on for many, many years. But remember, Iran was behind it. So what we did first we neutralized the main power of Hamas. Then we moved on to Hezbollah with the pagers and the walkie-talkies, events, if you remember.
Tell them, if they don't, maybe
if you don't know.
Maybe you don't know.
Okay, I'll tell you that 10 years ago, Israel already plotted to activate at a certain time explosive that was hidden in walkie-talkies.
When needed, yes.
I mean, these are big walkie-talkies. But then times goes by and people prefer smaller devices. And 2 years ago, we realized that Hezbollah is shopping around for something smaller, like pagers, because those big walkie-talkies are too big. So they store them somewhere, and they started looking around, and Israel decided, okay, well, not only are we going to use it again, we're going to sell it to them. So we created some shell companies. We invented new, reliable, and durable pagers. And by the way, all the pagers, all the explosive that we put in, all the pagers combined is less than the explosive of one landmine. And we managed, with those pagers, I'm talking about hundreds of them, we managed within 1 minute to deactivate and decommission, if you understand what I'm talking about, hundreds of Hezbollah terrorists. It happened to be also that the Iranian ambassador in Lebanon had one also, and also some other operatives. And what happened is the next day they realized, oh, we got to get rid of all of those pages. They got rid of all those pages, and they got back all the old walkie-talkies. And the next day, we activated the walkie-talkies. That is a 10-year-old thing. And that was it. And then when Netanyahu was giving a speech in the United Nations General Assembly, Israel already sent its F-16s. We dropped enough munitions on the bunker of the leader of Hezbollah, Hassan Nasrallah. And when Nasrallah was eliminated and all the leadership of Hezbollah were eliminated and all the top operatives are now missing some parts, when all that happened, guess what happened then? The Sunni Muslim rebels in Syria realized that's our sweet time to move forward and topple Assad regime in Syria and bring about the end of that kingdom of evil over there. And Israel was watching. Basically, within 36 hours, Assad regime was toppled, and Israel conducted, and most people don't even talk about it, but for 4 days, Israel launched the most intense air campaign in the history of the IDF, and we destroyed on the ground all the military capabilities of the Syrian military. On the ground, airplanes, anti-aircraft batteries, missile silos, weapons, explosives, army camps, training camps, ships, it's all gone. And when we did that, and now we moved on to the next phase, and the next phase is, of course, the head of the octopus. We waited for the right moment, and the right moment came, and we basically conducted within few minutes two separate military operations. One is called the Red Wedding, and the other one is called Operation Narnia. I know it's interesting, funny, but Red Wedding was, within few minutes, Israel pinpointed and assassinated all the top leadership of the Iranian Revolutionary Guards in their bedroom or in their headquarters.
Okay, hey, so listen, I just want to insert this, two things. Number one, the part, yes, the shell, the fake company that was making these part, making these pagers and all of that is amazing. By the way, it was on foreign soil, wasn't it? On the international, some other place.
Mm-hmm.
And here's the part that's one thing amazing. Israel knew what number to call. Mm. I want you to think about that for a moment. They knew what number to call to get this guy and what number to call to get that guy, yeah. Which is amazing.
We sent him a text message, basically.
So then this, where Israel had gotten a hold, when this was possible, Israel had contacted, as an example, the wife of one of the leaders and said, you need to go to the other room now.
I think she ran because
she
realized,
might have ran.
Finally, I can get rid of him.
But Israel's ability to have people in place in laboratories in Iran, in project, in warehouses, in places of concern regarding the development of nuclear weaponry and rocket technologies, ICBMs. Israel had their operators inside these locations embedded in a way that, well, I mean, the world said we've never seen operations conducted so purely, so perfectly. Now, you might be saying, well, that's, you know, I can't believe we're talking about this at church. Well, thank God we are talking about this at church, because you need, I'd rather have you get it here than from CNN. But think about this. Do you read your Bible? Do you love reading your Bible? When you're reading your Bible and you read about some big event with David and his men, mighty men of valor, or maybe it's Gideon or whatever it might be, and Israel is outnumbered completely, but God moves among the mulberry trees. And they're moving, and Gehazi, his eyes are open, and he sees the angelic hosts of God's army. These are miraculous things. Now, none of us are to be warmongers. That's wrong. But when your enemy's attacking you, you are commanded in Scripture to fight back and defend your nation, to defend your family. And so what we're looking at is something that even many Israelis said, what we're seeing is almost like miraculous.
Correct.
You got to remember, and then I'll be quiet, is this, that we know from the book of Ezekiel that is yet still coming, that when Israel sees itself being delivered by the hand of God, he even tells us, the Bible tells us that the enemies will launch their projectiles and it will come back and land upon their own head. Mm-hmm. That's in the Bible. That's almost 3,000 years old. Listen to this. It's amazing to me that what you're watching right now, you need to remind people. Because, friends, the God of Israel is starting to move again because his people are back in the land. And you and I are living in some very, very amazing days, which my motive is, you should leverage these days to tell people about the Bible and that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. That your friends and family need to trust Christ like never before.
Yes. And it's important. We talked about the Muslim world and how they're getting ready. I want to tell you something. Living among my Jewish brothers and sisters in Israel, the most common phrase that I hear is we live in two phrases, biblical times and messianic times. Two phrases, for the most part, these are secular Jews that are now, their eyes are open to understand what we see makes no sense in the natural. Makes no sense. By the way, the Israeli Air Force was prepared, and I can tell you that because it's out in the news, otherwise I would have not told you that. Or I would have to kill you after that. But the Israeli Air Force was getting ready for a scenario where one out of 10 fighter jets will be downed, and they will have to somehow conduct some missions to either rescue or lose our pilots. I'm going to tell you something. In our best scenario, we never imagined that the results would be like that. Not even in our best. We were shocked at how good it was, and then we were shocked that we were shocked. But the thing that you need to understand is that for the common Israeli, this is amazing. Now, we're watching right now in Israel exodus from hedonism, materialism, and secularism, literally. People are fleeing from all that. You see, it's very hard for me to say that, but for many years, Israel trusted its tanks more than God, its jets more than God, its soldiers, its Mossad, its Shin Bet, its military commanders and generals. Then came October 7th and proved to all of us that without God, even if you have the best fighter jets and the best submarines and the best pilots and the best generals, look what happened to us. Yeah. It humbled us, humiliated also, but humbled us. And then ever since, we see a whole strain of miracles, one after the other. By the way, the Iranians are angry. They are complaining that...
Were you pointing at me for?
No, I'm just saying. The Iranians, no, following what you just said, the Iranians are saying that it's not fair. Israel is also engaged in warfare that is including genies and spirits.
Oh, yeah.
That's what they said.
No, that's true.
They're accusing us for activating supernatural things.
Yeah.
Yes.
No, listen, this is a big deal in Islamic theology. Don't you laugh. Listen.
Yeah.
Part of being a Muslim is that you pledge allegiance to many things, Allah and all of this, and one of them is jinn. Mm-hmm. Not to drink. Jinn is angels, spirits, is one of the, if you had to do these things to be, for example, baptized, we would say. In Islam, believing in the supernatural manifestation through angels is one of them that you must hold to like a tenet of faith. So they're, with what happened, he's telling you that they are wondering.
Exactly.
The spirit world is on their side.
So we're dumbfounded, but they're also dumbfounded. They're like, how could that have happened? I mean, how in the world, out of 100 people that got killed, 98 were military officers of the IRGC. I mean, it doesn't make sense even. And so they resort to accuse us for using the supernatural. So because they cannot explain that in the natural. You understand that? Now, by the way, we cannot explain that in the natural either. That's the interesting thing. And that's why among the Israelis, many of them, by the way, the understanding that we built the country, that it's because of our strength, and it's because of our military, and because of our wisdom, and because of our hard work, everybody now starts repenting. And everybody now understands without, if the Lord is not there to build the city or to guard the city, it's never going to stand. It's not going to happen. We see that. And it's amazing to see how many Israelis are now, as I said, they're flocking all the way. Now, the thing is, unfortunately, what available for them is religion. So they flock to Jewish religion. The problem with the Jewish religion is it's based on what? Works.
Yeah, the law.
Yeah, and the law. But again, in order to believe in the Son of God, first you need to believe in God. So it's good to make that step of believing that there is a creator, that there is a greater authority all above us, that according to what he says, things are happening. And I think that this is the time for us to even pray more that they will seek and find that righteousness is not coming from their own deeds, and they cannot, as Paul said in Romans 9 and Romans 10, that they cannot and it will not be able to achieve by seeking your own righteousness, by your own deeds. But and again, what I'm trying to say is whether it's the false religions all around the world, whether it's the Jewish faith in the God of Israel, it's embarrassing to say that the only people who know the truth, the way, and the life are the ones that are mostly asleep and not interested in the end times and in what's going on in that part of the world. And not only that, they mock it. And I see, unfortunately, among Christians and among conservatives now, lots of anti-Semitism all around us. And it breaks my heart because we are reaching the finish line right now. Here we are. Look at what we started this service with. Those verses, how God is going to judge the entire world, all the nations, based on what? How they treated Israel. Exactly. That's why Satan is so happy. You know, it took, in the past, it would take Iran so much effort to conduct a psyop, a psychological operation to brainwash people in the United States. They don't need to put a dime anymore. They've got Tucker Carlson, you know.
But that's Sunday.
That's true. But what I'm trying, yeah. Yeah, go ahead, please.
Come back yes. Sunday for yes. that stuff. So talking about some of the miraculous things, this has been something that has been building for a while in the sense that for you and I to be living right now at the time that we are, the church, you said the church. I would have rather have Amir say the church this way. There's the church that doesn't believe in Israel anymore, right? That kind of, the true church of Jesus Christ are those of you who are possessed by the Holy Spirit who will never contradict his own Bible. So I don't believe a real Christian can actually be anti-Semitic. I don't think the Holy Spirit will allow you. By the way, I don't think you can be a true Christian and be racist either. Why would God allow you to be a racist when God made all colors? Right? It's demonic. And so somebody asked Lisa and I not too long ago, why do you love the Jewish people and why do you love Israel and the land? And we simply said, because God says in the Bible that he loves the Jewish people and the land. You say, well, I don't agree with that. Because Israel, they've done things wrong and they've done this and the other thing. Well, first of all, there's no perfect nation on earth. Let's understand that right now. Just because the United States does horrific things doesn't mean that we're no longer a nation. Let's remember that. Israel, the same rule applies to Canada and Israel and Mexico. You want a perfect politic? Jesus is going to come back and he's going to set one up. You're not going to have a perfect one until he comes back. But that said, are we supposed to agree with everything that America does? No. Same with Israel. But here's the deal about Israel. There's no nation on the face of the earth that has a book written about them called the Bible. No nation. And there's no nation on earth where God writes in the Word, in his prophecies, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to do all this for them. They're going to turn their back on me. They're going to be driven out to all the locations of the world in a Holocaust. And by the way, when we think of the word Holocaust, we think 1930s and 40s. When you read Deuteronomy, there are almost generational Holocausts where Israel would not obey God and then invading armies would take them captive and disperse them over and over again. God's focus has been from the beginning, and read the book of Revelation, to the end, regarding the land, that he says, I've written my name upon that land. And when people say, well, I don't believe in the present day validity of Israel, we'll talk more about this on Sunday, you got to remember something. The land that is Israel today is like an hors d'oeuvre at a restaurant or at a party. There's a lot more coming. Amen. When you read the Bible and God gives you the parameters of the land that is promised to Israel, it's massive. And God said, I'm going to do this. Even though they've turned on me, I'm going to keep my word and I'm going to do this. So today we're being told by people that the government of Israel is illegitimate and that no nation on earth should support them because they're not real. And one person said, we'll show some stuff on Sunday about this. Any country that needs help from another country, listen, I'm almost quoting, I'm not verbatim, but I'm really close. Any country that needs help from another country to remain being a country is not a real country. Think about that for a moment. How stupid. A very famous person said this the other day. Very famous person. Listen, do you know something? Do you know that the car you're driving, the money you have in your bank account, do you know that what you and I have today has been borrowed from Chinese banks? Did you know that during the Iraq and Iran and Afghanistan war, do you want to know where we were borrowing money to battle the war? Anybody know? We borrowed money from China. We owe China so much money. We borrowed money from China so we could fight a war against Iraq and Afghanistan. Did you know that? What about this? Canada. Canada cannot exist as a nation unless you and I give them $120 billion a year. Because their economy, the math doesn't line up in Canada. So we float their economy. Is Canada a country? Well, according to this lunatic on TV, they're not a country. And I guess we're not either, because we are sustained by Chinese loans. Remarkable. So when somebody says Israel is not legitimate because it needs America to keep it floating, well, okay, America needs China to keep us going. If China calls their loan to us, if they call that loan, you and I are in big trouble, folks. You understand that? That's a tragic, sobering reality. What we have borrowed from China. Israel is God's nation. He says so.
And the sad part of all is that much of their arguments against the Israeli government are based on lies and deception, based on propaganda of the same people who perpetrated October 7th. They are parroting numbers that don't match reality. They are instigating events that in reality it's Hamas that is shooting the people, and then they're reporting that as if the IDF is shooting those people. I mean, all of it is, I mean, you get to see that they are filming, you know, even yesterday I saw they're filming children receiving boxes of food. They're filming them, and the minute they were done filming, they took that box from them because that's it. Now we can make money on it. Do you know how many Gazans are now millionaires because of the GoFundMe that they started based on fake videos? So much deception, so much confusion, and people don't have discernment. People believe the lies rather than the truth. And I agree that we could have done more in exposing the truth, but you know, we're still fighting a war. I can't run after somebody's camera when I need to run after somebody's gun and hand grenades and anti-tank missiles. So we are busy right now in our survival, but I'm telling you, eventually those lies will come to light, and we can see that one time after the other, the bias of the UN, the bias of the International Criminal Court that is conducted by a criminal person, you know, that guy. We're talking about unbelievable things that we see, and all of those lies are shaping the understanding of the world's, view of Israel as if we are doing this and this and this. And the last thing I will say is, we are conducting the cleanest war the world has ever seen in the history of warfare. The ratio of combatants and civilians in the Gaza war is nearly 1-1, whereas in Mosul it was 1-7. 7 civilians for every combatant died. Do you understand that no army on the surface of planet Earth has ever warned the people before he sent missiles. Clear the place. Leave. We're dropping leaflets and we're calling them. We're sending them text messages. We're on social media saying, please, clear this area, clear that area. No one does it.
I have to interrupt. There is a general, one of England's most decorated generals. You can watch this at PragerU.
Richard Kemp.
Yes. Go listen to his 5-minute video. This general, this decorated general from Britain, from the UK, said that there has never been a more moral military on the planet than Israel. I can tell you from eyewitness accounts, I had this opportunity. I was in an Israeli air base in a briefing room, and I got to watch where rockets were being launched from Lebanon into Israel by terrorists. And there was a drone flying over, high altitude drone, watching this happen, and they zoomed in, and I'm looking at a truck that is rigged with all these missiles in a playground in Lebanon, in South Lebanon, in a school. The truck pulls up at a school. The kids run into the building, and they start launching rockets into Israel. And the Israeli pilots, now they translated because they're speaking Hebrew, but the Israeli pilots, you know what they did? They were flying overhead, and they never took out that rocket launcher because it was at a school. Then the next thing was the hospital in Lebanon, and they were launching missiles out of the windows at a hospital, and Israel again chose not to attack that hospital. Now, you guys know in Gaza, it became something where so many of the warriors actually just flat out occupied hospitals and schools. Mm-hmm. You got to remember the mentality of that thinking. It's pretty bizarre. And it's not Amir's opinion. You can look at those in the world of military, and they will tell you this. They will back this up.
I think Colonel John Spencer from West Point, actually. He'll tell you all about that when you read all that he writes about this. It's quite amazing to see that. But even when we bomb schools, we made sure that they are empty from children, and they're only filled with terrorists, and that's why it's only terrorists that are dying there. Now, do I say that war is a good thing? No, we never wanted war. But this is not genocide. Look, you want to tell me what genocide is? I tell you what genocide is. 80 years after the Holocaust, and we're not yet back to the number of Jews we had before. 80 years. In Gaza, they already have more people than before October 7th. That's not a genocide. Genocide happened on October 7th. Yeah. Ever since, it's war. And whatever people tell you, it's not based on true numbers and not based on reality. And because they know it's not based on reality, now they're trying to change their definition of genocide to fit what they think is going on there, because nothing that is going on right now there fits the definition of genocide. Look, guys, we want the Palestinians to live. They choose not to. By voting Hamas, harboring Hamas, and encouraging Hamas, and taking part. Do you know that almost half of the victims of October 7th were killed by civilians, Palestinian civilians, not Hamas militants? Most of the cases of Israeli families that were killed in the kibbutzes, these are cases of Palestinian civilians that came in, and Hamas told them, you can do with them whatever you want. And boy, they did. And I do not, because I have a child here, I do not want to tell you what happened there. But what happened there never happened. I don't even think it happened in the Holocaust.
No, there's no
way. We have no words to describe to you what happened there. You cannot even understand what happened there.
It's not human, the things that were done to people.
So you have to understand that the civilian population, by the way, Nazi Germany, you know how many Germans actually sheltered Jews? Quite a few.
Yeah.
Not a single Palestinian in Gaza is willing to step forward and say a word about the hostages. In a few cases of hostages that managed to run away from their captors, they were caught by the civilians and were brought back to Hamas. No one tells you that. So you understand that to say that they're all innocent, and all that, it's not exactly the case. But we are doing whatever it takes, whatever is possible. The Israeli government, all they do, most of their meetings is about what are we doing with the civilians there. We need to move them to a secure place. We need to provide to them food from another source because Hamas is stealing all the food. I mean, a truck goes in, Hamas takes 80% of the food, and then first takes it to them for themselves and sells the rest in exuberant prices to the locals. Unbelievable. So as long as we bring food through Hamas, we are prolonging the war. Hamas is staying strong, sustain itself, and the war will not end. So comes the President of the United States, says, let's have an alternative. The Gaza Humanitarian Foundation, run by Christians, by the way. And we started creating food distribution areas. And guess what Hamas is doing? Guess what the United Nations is doing? Everything within their power to sabotage the free distribution of food to the Palestinians because no one is profiting now.
That's right.
Hamas is not profiting. UNRWA, which is the United Nations, is not profiting. No one is making money. No one is prolonging the war and keeping Hamas still on their feet. That's why the war is still going on. Ever since Joe Biden forced Israel to bring tons of food into Gaza, that's when the war was sentenced to be longer than a few months. That's it. It was evident. And I'm telling you, what we should have done is lay siege on Gaza, tell them nothing is coming in until you surrender and give us our hostages. That's what we should have done from day one. And by the way, it's legal. It's legal.
It would have saved lives.
It's legal. It's legal. In warfare rules and rules of engagement, it is legal to do that. And the war would have ended a long time ago, and lives of so many Palestinians would have been spared, as much as well as Israelis. But no, everybody wants to play by different rules. And look, we're almost 2 years into that. And I hope that we're going to put an end to all of this very soon. But I'm going to tell you something. When the world is criticizing the Israeli government, most of it is based on propaganda and lies. And that's what you need to know. And it's important that you really follow the truth and understand that how can you let a terrorist organization kill 1,300 people in a few hours and then buy from them information about how many people are killed and what's the situation over there?
You guys, we're going to pivot real quick because we're running low on time. I just want to announce something or just say something publicly that I was pretty shocked to find out about, where after the U.S. was physically involved in dropping the bunker-busting bombs, as an example. So really quick, all of a sudden, and for some reason, this is a Democrat thing. It's bizarre to me. But the Democrats immediately, Israel celebrated the success of the B-2 bombers. Many Iranians celebrated the success. Lebanon celebrated the success. Saudi Arabia, Bahrain, United Arab Emirates, they celebrated the success. Everybody celebrated the success. Except CNN, MSNBC, and the Democrat Party. What did they say? They said, it was a flop. There's no devastation. It was this hill. We see the photos, and then
hill is still there.
It's hill's still there, and it's a different color, but it's not blown up. And I was appalled thinking, can they not go and take 5 minutes to go to like Jane's Defense or some sort of Boeing, for example, or even the companies that built these things and look to see how a bunker busting bomb works? Did you know that when it enters the ground, it's a big thing, but it doesn't leave a crater, unlike other bombs. If you don't know what to look for, you won't even know that bomb was dropped there a month later. It penetrates the ground. It goes through an area that's not all much bigger than this carpet we're standing on. It goes in, and then it has a succession of explosions that drives it further in. And then once it's made absolute penetration, by the way, everybody was talking about they can go as deep as 200 feet. That's not true. It's classified. It goes way beyond 200 feet. That thing enters the ground and it just goes kaboom, 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 kaboom. That's why it was called Midnight Hammer. That's why the, are you tracking? Then when it gets down to where it wants to be, where it's programmed to be, then it blows up horizontally. When you look at the surface, I don't see what the big deal is. That's the whole point. The ground now is no longer can sustain construction or anything like that because it's Swiss cheese 200, 300, 400 feet below. Are you tracking with me? The devastation is subterranean. You'll never see it.
And each hole had two of those bombs dropped in the same place. The first bomb created that hole, and the second one, in amazing precision, went through the exact hole to further cause damage. So it's not just one GBU-57, two GBU-57 bunker-busting bombs in the same hole, six places, 12 bombs here, two others in the other in the other location. Unbelievable. It's amazing.
So why not? So if we're so bad, and if Israel's so bad, why use that bomb? Think about it. That bomb was used to, I think you know this, maybe not. You know, we invented that bomb. You know why we invented the bomb, that bomb? It's the biggest bomb since Hiroshima and Nagasaki. You know why we built it? We built it for North Korea. We built it to bomb North Korea's nuclear program. That's what it was designed for. But God had a different plan. But here's the thing. Why did we do that? Listen, if we're so bad, America's so bad, Israel's so bad, then why did we use that bomb that blows up things below the surface that you can't even really tell much went on the surface? It goes below. Why did we waste time in doing that? Why didn't we just drop the bomb above ground and decimate everything? Think about it. I'm being sarcastic right now. Are you tracking this?
Yes.
It was such a horrible thing to do. Wait a minute. Number one, it blew up laboratories and warehouses underground. Nobody should have been in there. They were given fair warning. That bomb was not intended to kill anybody. In fact, there's rumors, I don't know if this is true or not, there's rumors that nobody was killed. I don't know if that's true or not. There could have been a janitor down there doing something. But the point is this, if we wanted to, we could have nuked Iran. But we didn't do that. Yeah. By the way, Israel could have nuked Iran. They didn't need our help to do that. They didn't do that either. Think about that for a moment. We disabled them from doing what Barack Obama gave them billions of cash. Don't laugh. You, me, paid for those laboratories.
In cash.
In cash. Flown over there on C-17. U.S. Air Force cargo planes on pallets.
And they hate you so much that they want it in euros and not in dollars. That's how much they...
We have to do Syria.
Syria. Some of you heard the news today. How many of you heard the news today? Israel.
Why? Yeah, tell us why.
Let me explain. People don't understand that Syria is not really a state. It's literally a conglomerate of so many different ethnic groups that the Europeans thought it'll be nice for it to be a state. In the Sykes-Picot Agreement from 1916, let's draw the borders and create Lebanon and Syria and Palestine and this and Iraq. But what they didn't understand is that we're talking about different people. We're talking about the Kurds and the Druze and Christians and the Alawites and the Sunnis and so many different things. And they decided to put together all of those, thinking that they'll live in peace and harmony, okay? Well, in the 1960s, when the Assad family took over Syria, they were operating under the mindset that Syria is the head of the Arab national movement. I'm saying Arab because they wanted to emphasize the Arab nationality rather than the Islamic identity. You understand that? So for the most part, there are secular people, secular Arabs, okay? What happened in the toppling of Assad regime at the end of last year is that the jihadists, I'm talking about the president of Syria right now, was the leader of Al-Qaeda. Do you know Al-Qaeda? He was the lead. From Al-Qaeda, two people split. One is Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi, who mm-hmm. became the leader of ISIS in Iraq.
Wasn't he a Harvard student also?
And, yeah, maybe.
From Harvard.
And then came the other guy, which is Abu Muhammad al-Julani, who led Jabhat al-Nusra, that later on became Hayat Tahrir al-Sham. And he's the one who now had become the president of Syria. Guys, the president of Syria is Al-Qaeda. And all the people that support him are jihadists. All of them. These are not the old regime people that emphasize the Arab national. These are jihadists. And for jihadists, the mentality is different. You don't live next to Christians and Kurds and Druze. You eliminate them.
Wait, you
just
have
eliminate
to,
them.
You have to eliminate them if you believe in the surahs or chapters of the Quran.
Yeah.
You are mandated to destroy them by the writings of Muhammad. You
so
know that?
In March, he had his first test run. He walked into, he sent his people into the coastal towns where the Alawites are. The Alawites are, it's a faction, it's an offshoot of the Shias, and they're the ones from where the Assad family came. And they slaughtered, in 4 days, over 1,000 people. And if you follow me, I'm telling you, we saw so many of those videos. No one said a word.
Nobody said a thing.
No condemnation, in fact, the opposite. Everybody started coming to Damascus to take a photo with this man. And then came, unfortunately, I must say, that's the only thing I do not agree with Trump's foreign policy. The only thing is how fast the Saudis convinced him that this jihadist is now a nice guy and you should lift the sanctions off Syria and you should give him a chance and let's say, you know. And the thing is this, folks. This guy said, okay, it worked with the Alawites. Mm-hmm. Now, next, I will move to deal with the Druze. Now, the Druze people are very peaceful people.
Yep.
They do not seek to dominate any country on planet Earth.
They want to be left alone.
Yes.
They want to
live in peace under, if they live in Lebanon, they want to live under the Lebanese government. In Israel, 100,000 Druze want to live peacefully under Israeli government. They don't seek their own independent country. Okay? Peaceful people. But they will always not allow anyone to kill them. Of course, they want to survive. Okay? And so the jihadists thought, this is the right time to massacre the Druze, and we know that the government is going to help us. That's exactly what happened. And in the last 3 days, 4 days, and I'm also posting that on Telegram, caravans of jihadists with the patch of ISIS, make no mistake, are driving all the way. They captured Druze people. The most horrific thing I posted with a severe viewing warning on what happened in the hospital in the city of Asueda. Horrible massacre that took place yesterday. They killed hundreds of people. And the reason why Israel decided to move in and act is because 100,000 Druze live in Israel. Their relatives are those who live in southern Syria. The relative is saying, you need to help our brothers and sisters. Israel also wants to make sure that those jihadists will not be on our borders. So Israel decided that we're going to act upon this. We Early this morning, America time, in the afternoon, Middle East time, we bombed the Pentagon building of the Syrian military in the heart of Damascus. It's flat right now. We even dropped a bomb in the compound of the palace of al-Julani, and we attacked many of those jihadists, and as of now, all those jihadists are now turning around and leaving the Druze area. That's what happened. The Druze are only 3% of the Syrian population, but those jihadists, for them, it's 3% too many.
That's right.
For them, the Jews should not be there. The Christians should not be there. The Alawites should not be there. The Kurds should not be there. And the Druze should not be there. And they work according to a plan. And that is why I'm telling you, Damascus has to fall. All those talks about normalization and peace with Syria, ladies and gentlemen, you don't make peace with jihadists, because they will never... Look at this, the leader of Syria. You see, this part is who he really is. And on the right side, that's what he dresses like right now, okay? The West wants to believe that he has changed, and they look at the one with a suit, where the Middle East knows exactly who he is, and everyone knows he's still the same leader of the same Al-Qaeda offshoot, and he is out there to kill as many as he can. So do not buy these words that he's now changed. He's not a real, you know, peace-loving person. He waits for the right time to destroy Israel, and Israel will not allow that to happen. And the Bible says, we bring now to the Bible, that eventually Damascus will cease from being a city. It will be a ruinous heap, Isaiah 17.
So why this is important to all of you is what Amir just pointed out is a very, very predictable tactic by jihadists in the Muslim world is give the West what they want to see.
Yeah, exactly.
So if you look at him this way, he has Armani suit. Why? Because to us in the West, that is acceptable, that is what you should look like, because we're Westerners. But if you look at him this way, he is in his jihadist uniform. He's always worn the jihadi uniform until the Assad regime was overthrown, and now the very, very nemesis himself is in power, and we in the West immediately said, and I quote, "He's a good guy," close quote. Mm-hmm. That's exactly how the American mind works. We don't care about his past. We don't care about justice. We don't care about any of the stuff he's done. We want there to be a person that we can recognize. You know, that's one of the reasons, among other reasons, but he became very belligerent in the Oval Office, and he looked like a fool, but he showed up in the wrong clothes, and that is Vladimir Zelensky. The guy shows up in his combat gear to meet with the President of the United States. That really offended every Westerner, okay? And then he opened his mouth and made it even worse. It was horrific. Oh, my goodness. But please understand this. That guy knows exactly what he's doing. When the cameras show up, he turns one side. When the cameras are turned off, he goes back to the other side. Well, how do you know? Because this week, while you have been doing what you've been doing this week, it's only Wednesday, the blood has been flowing in Syria. But just know this, Amir mentioned that Damascus must be destroyed. That's not him saying so. The Bible says that. Isaiah chapter 17 says that something's going to happen in Damascus. There'll be a fire within the walls of Damascus, and whatever it is, whenever it goes off, the Bible says it will never again be inhabited by humans. So it must be nasty. What's there? Maybe Saddam Hussein's weapons of mass destruction that we said never existed. Why did Colin Powell, Hillary Clinton, John Kerry at the time stand before the United Nations? Are you guys listening?
Yes.
They stood before the United Nations and they showed the world photographs of Saddam Hussein moving his weapons of mass destruction to Damascus, to the city center, into warehouses. Hillary Clinton saw that information and said, "I vote for war." Hillary! John Kerry! Congress! And have you ever heard of George Bush's coalition? Remember that? How could he get a coalition of nations to go to war against Saddam Hussein? Because they saw the same footage, the same videos, the same pictures. You remember this?
Of course.
I was on a
Golan Heights.
I was on a military base. And Amir was kind enough to say, "You need to meet this man." I'm not going to say names. He just said, "You need to meet this man, and this man needs to meet you." This military officer. The first thing he says to me, puts out his hand to shake my hand. First thing, he doesn't ask me about the weather, doesn't ask me about what my name is. He said, "Can I ask you a question?" I said, "Yes, of course." He said, "Well, why is your president a liar?" I go, "Excuse me?" He said, "My squadron was assigned by your government to do reconnaissance photography of movements of materials by Saddam Hussein into Damascus. Your government used our photographs at the United Nations. And then your president says there were no weapons of mass destruction. And he knows there are." That's what he asked me. That was our first meeting.
Jewish manners.
But see, you're having a hard time hearing what I'm saying right now because you have listened to that dialogue for decades. That we were really, really dumb and we dealt with Saddam Hussein and he turns out he had no weapons of mass destruction. What if this officer was telling me the truth? What if those nasty things have been warehoused in Damascus? What if somebody trips over an extension cord and sets off something that causes that stuff to go off? What if? I just know this. If it happens, Israel will be blamed for it. Right? So we have to end with this. Mm-hmm. Why is it? Why is it? How come the world is not upset right now? Furious with what's happening as we sit here in Sudan. Why aren't we furious over that? Why are we not screaming bloody murder and demanding action about what's happening in Ethiopia right now?
And Nigeria.
How come, everybody? Listen, I'm going somewhere with this. Why is there not international outcry?
No Jews, no news.
I just mentioned these countries and you don't even know what's happening there. You know why? Because the world doesn't care that thousands and thousands of Christians every month, and it's increasing, are being beheaded, tortured on a scale that we've not seen. There's a mass execution what's the word? I can't believe it. It starts with a P. To persecute to death Christians. How come no one's talking about it? It's because there's no Jews involved. We're talking about a spiritual issue. Israel, God says, it is the apple of my eye, the cornea of my eye. God says, that's Israel. Watch, he said, I've placed my name on that land, it's mine. He said, the Jews are mine. Yes. Jerusalem is mine. Yes. Don't you think Satan knows that? Yes. Don't you think this, what's being played out on the surface of this earth, is the manifestation in the physical realm of spiritual entities at war. When you have these religions who deny that God has a son, when the Old Testament Bible tells us that God has a son, Psalm chapter 2, Proverbs 30, Psalm 22, God has a son. But the religions of the world say, no, he doesn't. That's a spiritual issue, friends. Jesus was not born in Bethlehem like you were born at the hospital you were born at, and you came into the world at that moment because your mom and dad got together. Jesus was born in Bethlehem because the Bible said the Messiah of Israel and the world had to be born in Bethlehem. And the one who would be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5 verse 2, would have to be eternal. He pre-existed. I read today in Islam that Islam does not believe that Jesus is the Son of God because that would make God weak, because God could not do his own business, that he would send a son to do his business. Thus, God has no son. Yes. You say, well, I don't believe that. They do. Friends, that son is the Son of God who came into this world to live the life so you could relate to him, that when you cry out in pain and sorrow and suffering, this God who became like one of us, not that he needed to, but that you needed him. That when you're hurt or when you need forgiveness, he can say to you, I am your forgiveness. Because I know what it's like to be misunderstood, beaten, even crucified. And I did that willingly for you because my sacrifice was not creating you in the Garden of Eden. That was a gift that was thrown back in my face. And instead of me flushing you down the cosmic toilet hole, which is what I would have done, he, knowing all things, the Bible tells us, before it ever was created, he went through with the deal, knowing that the Son of God would come one day, that at just the right time, he would be born under the law in the land of Israel to die for the sins of the world. And I submit to you today, that's why the Jews are the most hated people on the planet. Because it is a demonic issue, it's satanic, because the Messiah came out of the land of Israel, and of all things, the God of creation identified himself physically as a Jew. Don't you think there's a correlation? Friends, wake up. It's satanic to be anti-Semitic. And it's satanic to say, God doesn't have a son. All around the Dome of the Rock Mosque, what does it say?
Yeah, it says, God is not given nor begotten. God has no son. But it's interesting because Israel, another part of this demonic thing is that Israel has to exist in order for Jesus to return. Mm. Because he himself said,
come Sunday.
Go ahead.
They'll forget by Sunday.
He himself said, you will not see me again until you say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So they want to destroy us in order for him not to come. Listen, it's not going to work.
Let's all stand. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the word that you've given us. And here we are 90 minutes and we just scratched the surface, but we can read your Bible every day. Your eternal truth. Your word will never fail. You keep your promises. And you've made a covenant with yourself. Number one, you revealed to Abraham that covenant. You never shook Abraham's hand. The Bible says you shook your own hand. You agreed with yourself that you would make a covenant with not only Israel, but for all those who would believe. And Amir said it right. Your Bible tells us that when you return, you're returning to Jerusalem. Satan can read. He knows what the Bible says, and so he's doing everything he can to keep that from happening. Thank you that he has no power to thwart that at all. The issue is a grand deception. a defeated foe, Satan is, since the resurrection of Christ. He's been defeated. Bottom line, the Bible makes it clear his eternity is certain and he is condemned. Why doesn't he just give up? Because he goes after every human being to seize their will, to control their lives, to rob every man, woman, boy, girl from the saving grace of Almighty God. To inflict pain into the heart of God is his only weapon that's working. For God so loved the world that he gifted his only begotten Son, his only glorified Son, that whosoever would believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, open up our eyes to your truth wider than they've ever been before. And God, give us discernment to not listen to celebrities or spokesperson or presidents or popes, priests or pastors, but the Word of God alone. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.